Lord's Prayer places us squarely in the middle of a great cosmic battle. We begin with our Father in heaven, our Father who is sovereign, all-powerful, over all in heaven. And we pray that His name will be hallowed, that is, made holy, set apart, distinct from every other name in His righteousness, in His justice, that He is recognized as the one that is like no other, the God above all gods, and that His will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Because you see, currently, His will is not done completely and perfectly in either place. We know that on earth because people live in open rebellion against Him. But also in the heavenlies, in the unseen realm, Satan and all his demonic hosts live in open rebellion against Him. And we're in the middle of that battle. That's our reality. And therefore, Jesus says, here's some things you should really pray about. And the first one is, oh Father, give me my daily bread. Because there are forces in this world and in the heavenlies that are working against your daily bread. That actually do not want you to succeed. They do not want your well-being at all. But your Heavenly Father does. And your Heavenly Father is going to see that you have what you need in the middle of this conflict. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. You see, Satan is hard at work so that you and I and really everyone in this world will have such a hard heart that we will not know the forgiveness of God. That's his ideal scenario, that none of us experience the forgiveness of God. Likewise, if we don't experience the forgiveness of God, we will have a hard heart towards our neighbor. And we won't act like God towards them. We'll act like the devil towards them. And if the Lord, and if the devil can turn our hearts to be hard towards our neighbor, then he has certainly succeeded in turning our hearts to be hard towards the Lord God. So we need to be praying daily that our heart will be soft towards God, thankful for his forgiveness. And our heart is soft with our neighbor so that we can extend forgiveness to them, that they may come to know that God is love, that God is for them, and we're for them too. And then we get to today. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from. That squarely speaks to this spiritual battle that we're in. Because Satan wants to do anything that he can to turn our hearts from God and toward him. And he often likes to do that using things that promise for us in the moment an immediate self-gratification. That something that says, "Whoa, this is good. This is what's going to be really good, and this is what I want, and it's just within my grasp, and I can just reach out and take it, and it's going to be awesome." But we're so self-consumed with our self-gratification that we can't step back and see that in the act of taking that which we desire so much, we are placing ourselves on a trajectory that can only lead to our harm and to the harm of others. If you read the email that I sent out Saturday morning, you read a little story about Ortberg. John Ortberg was talking about that temptation is like getting hooked by a fishing lure. I thought it was such a good story that I just, at the risk of being redundant, I decided to use it again. And I felt like I should do something to honor our elders and deacons and others who were away fishing this weekend. Guys, I hope you're streaming this. Because this one's for you, my friends. And you realize it's just elementary physics that internet reception is so much better in the middle of a lake. And there's something about the metal on the lure, you know, that just magnifies the receptivity of that. So, blessings on you guys. We miss you. And hope you're having a great time. And I'm just sort of yanking your chain a little bit this morning. But we love you. We look forward to seeing you when you're back. So Ortberg says, temptation is like getting hooked by a fishing lure. And he tells this story. He says, recently my wife and I went fly fishing for the first time. Our guides told us that, quote, to catch a fish, you must think like a fish, end quote. They said that to a fish, life is about the maximum gratification of appetite at the minimum expenditure of energy. To a fish, life is see a fly, want a fly, eat a fly. A rainbow trout never really reflects on where his life is headed. A girl carp rarely says to a boy carp, I don't feel like you're as committed to our relationship as I am. I wonder, do you love me for me or just for my body? The fish are just a collection of appetites. A fish is a stomach, a mouth, and a pair of eyes. While we were on the water, I was struck by how dumb fish are. Hey, swallow this. It's not the real thing. It's just a lure. You think it will feed you, but it won't. It'll trap you. If you look closely, fish, you would see the hook. You'd know that once you're hooked, that it's just a matter of time before the enemy reels you in. You would think fish would wise up and notice the hook or see the line. You'd think fish would look around at all their fish friends and go for a lure. That fish would look around at all their fish friends who go for a lure and fly off into space and never return. But they don't. It's ironic. We say fish swim together in school, but they never learn. Aren't you glad we are smarter? Of course, the point being, we're often just like that as fish, not really thinking about the future. We go for what looks good, what we think is going to taste good, and what we can easily grasp. Satan likes to use the smallest of things to lure us away from God. It's the seemingly small, harmless, and pleasurable things just right for the taking that can hook us to turn our hearts toward God and effectively turn them toward Satan and his evil purposes. However, the good news, the gospel for us this morning, and the big idea of this sermon is that the Holy Spirit living in us enables us to overcome temptation. You might say the Holy Spirit has a catch and release policy. Whenever we're caught in temptation, the Holy Spirit wants to and will release us from that temptation. With those thoughts in mind, let us pray together the prayer the Lord taught us to pray. Let the words, "Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil," sink into our souls. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Why do we pray, "Lead us not into temptation"? Well, let's start with another question. What is temptation? We can understand temptation in several ways. A common way is to understand temptation as a trial or testing. God tests individuals. He tests his people to show the content of their heart. We see this in Genesis with Abraham, where God sometime later tested Abraham. He said to him, "Abraham, here am I." Abraham replied. Then the Lord said, "Take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain. I will show it to you." God did this to test Abraham's heart, to test his loyalty to God. And there is a lot of theology. There's some, and it has been said to me, particularly when we were considering the mission field, the planning of it. "Oh, God will never send you here and here and there because you have these gifts." I remember one person told Renee, "God's not going to call you to play your violin under a palm tree," which is exactly what he did. God can, and he does, call us to do hard and difficult things sometimes, because in the doing of that, he reveals to us the content of our heart. Do we love him so much that we're willing to step out of the concert hall and go play our violin under a palm tree? But he didn't know that until he had to make the choice. God tested his people, Israel. Moses said to them, remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart. It was really in order for you to know what's in your heart, because God knew what was in their heart, right? Whether or not you would keep his commands. Though that's information, God sometimes leads us into situations so that we see the condition of our heart. He knows the condition of our heart, but we need to see it. So you say, well, did Jesus ever do anything like that? Well, yes. He did this to his disciple Philip. When Jesus looked up and saw a great crowd coming toward him, he said to Philip, where shall we buy bread for all these people to eat? He asked this only to test him. Well, how is Philip going to deal with this? For he already had in mind what he was going to do. Jesus knew what he was going to do. He wanted Philip to see what Philip would do. How would Philip answer that question? And Philip's response was to throw up his hands. Lord, there's no way we can do it. And then Peter tells us, dear friends, do not be surprised at the fiery ordeal that has come to test you, as though something strange were happening to you. We often walk through tests so that God will show us ourselves, both as individuals and as a church. And then there's really our most common understanding of temptation as a desire for moral evil. So I want to say, this is my definition, trying to wrap my brain about, okay, how do we define temptation as a desire for moral evil? This is the way I would say it. You might think of something better, but I hope this helps. Temptation as an internal desire for moral evil is the pursuit of physical, material, emotional, intellectual, or spiritual self-gratification that promises personal benefit, but which can ultimately only bring harm to myself and to others, and whose pursuit and outcomes grieve the heart of God. James puts it this way, but each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Proverbs, we read, a person's own folly leads to their ruin, yet their heart rages against the Lord. So our own internal desire for moral evil can lead us astray in every dimension of life. And then there's temptation as really something I hadn't thought about before preparing this sermon, but temptation as apostasy, falling away from the Lord. Jesus said in Matthew 24, it was known sometimes as the Jesus apocalyptic statement. He's talking about when he will return again, the end of the world. He says, then you will be handed over to be persecuted and put to death, and you will be hated by all nations because of me. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other. Then the remainder of chapters 24 and 25 are extended exhortations and parables and warnings to remain alert, vigilant and faithful until Jesus returns. Then in chapter 6, there's the institution of the Lord's Supper, which is a means of grace designed to ensure our perseverance with Christ until He returns. And immediately following that, Jesus predicts that Peter will deny Him and that all of them will fall away from Him that very night. So when we have that full context in mind, we can hear Jesus' instruction to His disciples in the garden a bit differently. When Jesus says, "Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." It seems clear here that the temptation Jesus had in mind was the temptation to fall away from Him. It seems that the temptation that Jesus refers to in the Lord's Prayer probably refers to the desire for moral evil and the temptation to fall away from Him. For any turning towards moral evil is a turn towards falling away from Him. Before we sin, we must necessarily harden our hearts towards the Lord so that we may pursue that which we know grieves His heart. John Calvin makes the case that Jesus is probably not referring to the trials that God sends to us to reveal the condition of our heart. Calvin wrote this: "We are tempted both by adversity and prosperity because each of them is an occasion of bringing to light feelings which were formerly concealed. It would be foolish to ask that God would keep us free from everything which makes trial of our faith, because God is using those to reveal to us the condition of our heart so that He strengthens our faith. It would be, in a sense, foolish to pray for deliverance from those things. Lead us not into temptation infers that God could lead us into temptation. So in what sense does God lead us into temptation? Well, first of all, we have to say there is a sense in which God does not lead anyone into temptation. James 1:13 says, "Let no one say when he is tempted, 'I am being tempted by God.' For God cannot be tempted with evil, and He Himself tempts no one." And that is that. That is the gospel truth. God does not lead anyone into temptation because God is never the source of evil. And that's where contemporary commentators stop. It's all good because we are hyper concerned in our culture about protecting God from the paradox of evil, from the idea that we want to make sure that God is not charged with evil on any account, and we should. But then we can go too far in protecting God from that so that we don't acknowledge that he uses evil, and that he is sovereign over evil, and that he can take those things which were intended for our harm, and in fact turn them to our good. He has accounted for that. And Calvin, one of the things I really like about Calvin is he doesn't shy away from that. He goes to James 1:13, but then he says, lead us not into temptation, train up a bit. Because there's a couple of things we have to acknowledge. And the first is that God turns people over to their lust as a means of correction and judgment. And in that sense, there's a sense in which God, in the turning over, leads to people into temptation. Paul puts it this way: the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godliness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their wickedness. Therefore, God gave them over. God gave them over. He is allowing this to happen. He gave them over in the sinful desires of their heart to sexual impurity for the degrading of their bodies with one another. So God leads people into temptation in the sense that he will turn those who harden their heart toward him over to what they have chosen as their heart's desire until they repent or until they destroy themselves eternally. You see, God does not send anyone to hell. God allows us to make that choice. We choose our own hell on earth and our own hell in eternity. And then, of course, as we've seen, God initiates trials for our benefit. We read that Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. So God, in this case, initiated that on Jesus' behalf. And when we read, that temptations are common for humankind, it's common for our faith to be tempted. Our faith to be tested. So in that sense, God allows us to be led into temptation, not for our harm, but for our well-being, to show us the content of our heart. God allows our moral testing for our well-being, and he will use Satan and his forces within limits to achieve that purpose. And we see that in the story of Job. We read, the Lord said to Satan, "Where have you come from?" Satan answered the Lord, "From roaming throughout the earth, going back and forth on it." Then the Lord said to Satan, "Have you considered my servant Job?" If you haven't noticed, you should. pointing him out. Job would probably have been just fine if God hadn't said that. There is no one on earth like him. He is blameless and upright, a man who fears God and shuns evil. Does Job fear God for nothing? Satan replied. Have you not put a hedge around him and his household and everything he has? You have blessed the work of his hands so that his flocks and herds are spread throughout the land. But now stretch out your hand and strike everything he has, and he will surely curse you to your face." The Lord said to Satan, "Very ask is in your power, but on the man himself do not lay a finger. Then Satan went out from the presence of the Lord. And we know the story of what happened. Disaster fell on Job, and God allowed that to happen. He allowed that to happen basically to make a mockery of Satan, to show Satan how wrong he really was. He didn't know Job at all. Because as it turns out, it doesn't matter what Job lost. He lost his family, his house, all his wealth, and then he lost his health. Job says, yet if he slay me, I will serve you. And so God showed Satan, he didn't know. He did not know Job at all. Which leads us to the definition of temptation, the sense of it as it is used in the Lord's Prayer. The Greek word translated temptation here means an examination with the express purpose of producing or providing a fault in the examinee. And so that's exactly what Satan wanted to do. And God allowed it. God allowed it not because he needed to see if Job would pass the test. God knew the outcome of that test. But Satan needed to see it. You see, Satan came to accuse Job and request permission to surface Job's hidden disloyalty to God. What Satan did to Job is what he wants to do to us. He wants to bring us various kinds of temptations that will prove our hidden disloyalty to God. If our hearts truly belong to God, Satan's evil designs must fail. As they failed for Job, because Job's heart belonged to God, so Satan's designs for us will ultimately fail. For we are not our own, but we belong body and soul and life and in death to our faithful Savior Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all our sins with his precious blood and has set us free from the tyranny of the devil. If it is the case that we have been freed from the tyranny of the devil, then why do we pray but deliver us from the evil one? Stanley Hauerwas, in his commentary on this petition, points out that only Jesus is capable of going head to head and toe to toe with Satan and defeat him, which was what Jesus did when he was tempted in the wilderness and when he was crucified on the cross. We survive the trials and temptations that come to us only because Jesus has already defeated Satan. Our victory over Satan mirrors and reinforces Satan's defeat by Jesus. Every time we overcome temptation, every time we persevere through trial, we're throwing Jesus' victory back into the face of Satan, just like God used Job to show Satan how wrong he was. Our victory reminds Satan every time of his ultimate defeat. This is because we do not defeat Satan in our own power, but only through the resurrection power of Jesus flowing through us from the Holy Spirit who lives in us. Paul puts it this way in Romans 8. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, and it is if you belong to Jesus, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live by the Spirit, you put to death the misdeeds of the body. You will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God are the children of God. It is by the Holy Spirit living in us that we put to death the misdeeds of the body. In other words, the Holy Spirit living in us enables us to overcome temptation. St. Augustine proposed that a better translation to more accurately capture the meaning of the petition would be this: that we may not be led into temptation, deliver us from evil. You will see this petition translated, deliver us from evil, or deliver us from the evil one. This is because it can legitimately be translated either way. However, there are grammatical and theological reasons why evil one may be preferable. I think you'll be happy if I skip the grammar and go straight to theology. Namely, it is the evil one, Satan, who puts us in danger from every form of evil. Therefore, to be delivered from evil in any particular case requires deliverance from Satan, the evil one, who is the power behind it all. Jesus taught us to pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Because we need to be constantly aware of our weakness and assured failure when we attempt to defeat temptation in our own power. Instead, we must constantly draw on the resurrection power of Jesus to defeat all of Satan's temptations. This resurrection power is available to us because the Holy Spirit was given at Pentecost and lives in us. So in conclusion, I want to briefly touch on three ways the Lord's Prayer practically helps us when we're tempted. And it's three P's. Three practical P's. You can write that down. Three practical P's. Prevention, preparation, and perseverance. First of all, prevention. When we are praying this prayer, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, we will avoid temptations that can be avoided because God answers this prayer. James says, submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. We cry out, Father, protect me from. You know, sometimes you can anticipate what's coming. I have in my life, I have seen, that could be a problem. And I say, oh God, protect me from that. Even though I desire that, protect me from it. For build a hedge around me that I may not grieve your heart and that I may not harm myself and others. And He will protect us. And then there's preparation. As we pray this prayer, we're spiritually prepared for those tests God deems necessary for our well-being. Where Jesus says to us, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. So we cry out, Father, keep me strong in you. Keep me faithful. Don't let me be deceived into sin. Let me be prepared. And then perseverance. We can be assured that as we draw on the life of Jesus in us through the Holy Spirit, we will stand the test. Just like Job stood the test. Just like you have stood the test. Do not forget all the times that you have stood the test. And you did not stand the test by your own will, but by the power of God working in you. That's how you did it. And you know that's how you did it. Because if it had not been for God, you would have done otherwise. Remember that. Remember how you have been faithful and how God has been faithful to you. You will persevere. For no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, He will provide a way out so that you can endure it. We cry out, Father, show me the way out of this temptation and cause me to take it. Let us pray. So, Father, we thank you for this wonderful petition. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We pray out. We cry out, Lord, for your prevention of temptations that can be avoided, that you will prepare us for those which are necessary, and that you will show us the way out, that we may persevere and show forth victory of our Lord Jesus Christ in this world and to all the heavenly hosts, that they will know we belong to God in body and soul, in life.